I encourage you to open the Scripture to Acts chapter 18, or you can follow along on page 4 in the bulletin. This is one particular text that often gets overlooked. I was looking in a sermon library, had tons of sermons, and this one, this section here, chapter 18, verse 18 through 23, is often skipped, perhaps because it's a transitional section. It's put in between Paul's second missionary journey and his third, and could easily be missed. I was thinking not preaching on it, but as I read through it and began to look at it, I thought there's a few gems in there that I've jumped off the page to me that I would like to share with you, the items you probably would actually miss, perhaps, unless we took a closer look at them. So that's what we'll be doing this morning as we consider the subject of a mature Christian. St. Paul was a mature Christian, and there are some things that we could, I believe, glean from his life this morning as we look at the Word of God. Acts 18, please stand as we read from the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord. Acts 18:18, following. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, that's the church of Jerusalem, and then went down to Antioch, Syria. After spending some time in Antioch, the mother sending church, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place. This is now the third missionary journey. And throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. The word of Christ. May he encourage your hearts this morning. Please be seated. As we look at this text, there are three phrases I'd like for us to focus on this morning as the basis for the content of the sermon. In verse 18, you'll see it says a vow had been taken. A vow had been taken. And then in verse 21, Paul says, if it's God's will, I promise I'll return. If it's God's will. And then finally in 23, verse 23, speaks of him traveling place to place, strengthening all the disciples. We'll look first there at verse 21, where Paul puts this statement out, where he says, as he leaves Ephesus, he promises, he says, I will come back if it's God's will. And he sets sail for Ephesus. Now, it's interesting as we look in this text that Paul had an opportunity to minister. In fact, it seems to be received well there in the synagogue in Ephesus. And the people are saying, why don't you stay on here? But apparently, Paul has this need or desires to go back to Jerusalem and then back to Syria, the sending church. I believe was part of the vow he had taken, which is also mentioned here. We'll look at it shortly. But really, as we look at this text, I want you to ask yourself a question. Ask yourself, am I a mature Christian? What does a mature Christian look like? And do we qualify? There are a number of ways to address that issue. Certainly, no one would argue that Paul, about his maturity as a Christian. And as we look at him here, we can pick up a few gems, I believe, about who he was, just in passing of his life, as Luke records it here. We see in verse 21, it says, "But as he left, he promised, 'I will come back if it's God's will.'" Paul, and I believe a mark of not only Paul, but any true mature Christian, Paul believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. He says a little phrase in passing, "If it's God's will, I'll be back." If it's God's will. And it speaks, this text speaks volumes, if you don't miss it, it speaks volumes about his mind, his understanding, Paul's theology, Paul's attitude about who God is and what role God plays in his life. For Paul, God was everywhere. And Paul couldn't move a step without a license from God. Listen to these words from Job 42, too. He says, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Psalm 135, 6. See if you agree with these words. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." And then there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar recorded in Daniel chapter 4. Verse 35, where Nebuchadnezzar had been priding himself. He looked at his life's work and he says, "Look at what I've accomplished." And forgot about the role that God had played to get him where he was. And folks, whatever place you've arrived at, whatever you've achieved at, in your theology, in your money, in your career, in your family, whatever success you've received, attained to, God has given you that gift. There's no doubt that you must have put some energy in it, but the bottom line is it's a gift from God, because a lot of people put energy into stuff and don't succeed in various ways. Daniel 4:35, whereas Nebuchadnezzar had been patting himself on the back and for a period of time had lost his mind, literally, so he could come to his senses. And finally he does, and he says, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Or, to use the word from the prophet Isaiah, where God says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Powerful statement that the Scripture tells us about God. That He's going to do what He does, the way He does, and He will do it regardless of your opinion. "I will declare the end from the beginning, and you can be sure it will be done." That doesn't mean you don't have a life. We all have a life. But what it does mean, for Christians, in Ephesians 1:11, "In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." If you're a believer in Christ, it means this is what God has done in your life, giving you a desire for Christ, helped you to realize that you're under the judgment of God and you need a Savior. And you're here because you are following that Savior. It's a sovereign act of God in your life. And sometimes those sovereign acts of God in our lives are not so exciting, are not so pleasant or positive. But when things happen in the negative, God has brought it into your life. Regardless of human responsibility and whether someone has inflicted evil on you or whether it's an act of providence, it's there in your life because God is sovereign. And remember 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul summarizes his life? Here's what he says in the experiences he went through. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. How would you like that experience? I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own fellow countrymen, danger of the Gentiles. He goes on and on. And he says, I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. Some of you know what that's about. He says, I've known what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel it? What Paul's saying is like, I've suffered a lot. And I know you, my fellow Christians, have suffered a lot. I can enter into that suffering. But can you enter into this next statement that Paul makes? With all the suffering that Paul had gone through, what does he say in Philippians 4:11? I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Doesn't mean we like everything that's going on, but can you rest in brokenness? Can you rest in the fact that maybe you're struggling because you don't make enough money? Can you rest in the sovereignty of God when your health isn't quite what you'd like it to be? Paul says, I've learned what it's like to be content. I've learned the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or a little, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul understood that whatever amount he had in his life, large or small, broken or healed, he could rest in the sovereignty of God. It's God's will for him in this time, in this place. And your response to your current situation really is a reflection of what you believe about how big God is. Do you know that? How you respond to your current situation is a reflection of what you believe regarding how big God is in your life. If He's huge, if He's infinite, eternal and unchangeable, holy, wise, good, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, then you're cool. You can rest where you are. On the other hand, if your God, you know, has a few holes in the edges, maybe He's only like 99% sovereign, then some stuff's creeping into your life and you're angry, you're upset, you can't sleep at night, you have these things going on, bitter, begrudging someone, because somehow you think things are out of control. Now, it doesn't mean there's not a place for anger. But underneath the anger, there's got to be contentment. Doesn't mean there's not injustice. But underneath, we understand that God is just. And He's ruling and running the world. And if it's God's will, He'll make the situation fair and just for you. If it's not, you might have to live in an unjust situation. There's a familiar saying, we cannot do anything against God's sovereign plan, only for it. In James 4:13, James warns some who try to live their life without including God in their plans. And he says this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that." What he basically is saying is not just to throw up a little prayer and say, well, if God wills, you know, we'll move to Philadelphia or we'll buy a house or we'll have kids. What he's trying to say is, you understand that at every step of your life, you're at the mercy of God. Every step, you are at God's mercy, at His sanction, at His discretion. One service we had here, we had to carry the pianist out. Who was expecting him to, you know, fall over in the middle of the service and just could no longer function because of a heart arrhythmia, I believe. But we don't know. But the question is, are you a mature Christian? Are you living your life understanding that God is in and around and under everything you do? That's why we don't need to fear, especially if we know Him. If we're trying to live outside of Him and just live our own casual life apart from Him, then we ought to be anxious and worried and upset because God cares about us and He wants us to live close to Him our whole lives. For mature, we understand and growing in our understanding that God is absolutely sovereign in every step of our lives. Secondly, we see Paul not only says, I'll come back if it's God's will, but we see Paul believed in a sanctified life, not just a sovereign God, but a sanctified life. And I want to point you out to verse 18, where it says, mentions a vow he had taken. Paul stayed at Corinth for some time and left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, the scholars are pretty well agreed that this is the Nazarite vow. How many of you knew that Paul had taken this vow? A few of you, right? A Nazarite vow, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 and following. And as you look at that text, I'll just read a few lines from it for you. It says, there was an opportunity for the vow to be taken, for anyone who wanted to sanctify themselves and beef up your dedication to God. Sometimes it's appropriate to say, hey, you know, I'm going to really give it all to God for this next month because He did something great for me, or because something's, you know, like you're going in for surgery or something, or you're going, you know, something major. And so there's times when we want to really get super intense about dedicating our life to God. Well, that's why you could take a vow, according to Numbers, where the Lord says to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, it's a voluntary vow, of course, a vow of separation or dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite. The word Nazarite, the root, by the way, means to consecrate or to set yourself aside or dedicate yourself. And it says he must, if he wants to make a vow, he or she must abstain from wine, other fermented drink, must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink, must not drink grape juice, eat grapes or raisins. As long as he's a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins during the entire period of his vow. We're not told how long the period is, but it could be a week, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 3 months, 6 months. And also mentioned there, as it says that during this period of separation, he must let his hair grow long. So when the hair kept growing, to remind you, hey, I've taken a vow. I've upped the ante here. And the hair helps you remember that you're still under this vow. And what is the vow? Well, the vow is, for a period of time, you are going to dedicate your life by, in a greater way, by refraining from certain things. Kind of like Lent. Lent, where you want to maybe give up something out of gratitude for God. You want to focus your mind, particularly during the time that Christ has suffered. You're thinking about what He did for you, how powerful that is, and how loving it is for Him to give Himself like that. And, of course, what was to be given up, which I just read, was anything from the grapevine. It was like the privilege that come from the grapevine, essentially, and these perks that God doesn't have to give us. Some joys, for example, grapes, raisin cakes, grape juice, strong drink of any kind from any plant. And basically what you're doing is like almost like I'm giving up dessert, to use an analogy, for a period. We don't have to have dessert and don't have to have wine or we was a presbytery the other day and one of the men came up and offered me some craisins. You know, those cranberry raisins? Well, if I'd have been Paul under the vow, I said, nope, can't eat any craisins today. You know, why? It would have been a nice little snack, give me a little boost of energy, but I can't eat them. I'm under this vow. It won't end until next week. Didn't you notice my hair is getting longer here? If I hadn't noticed my hair was long like that, I would have forgotten and just eaten some. And so, what's the point I'm trying to make here is that what's the mark of a mature Christian? I think one of them is when we are willing to dedicate ourselves to a worthy cause or out of gratitude for something that Christ has done for us. Now, we're not told why Paul took the vow. But if you read back a little further, you'll find how they really wrapped him up in Corinth. He was there 18 months. But when he first got there, apparently, he was abused. I think it's chapter 17, verse 6. Thereabouts, or it's 18:6, and then you get down into verse 9 and so forth, and you'll see God appears to speaks to Paul in a vision. He says, "Don't worry, I got you covered. You're going to be just not. They're not going to harm you in this town." So it's likely the vow, in my opinion, could have come out of gratitude. He got roughed up when he first got into Corinth, and now God's going to cut him some slack. And so Paul said, "Okay, you're going to do that for me. I'm going to up the ante for you. I'm going to just cut out a little frills in my life, and I'm going to be thinking during that time I can use it to focus my mind on serving you." And so, as I said, there are, I look around and the spirit of this is not some. I'm not talking about trying to get you to take a vow. I'm talking about dedicating your life and voluntarily, daily, really. To, if you're mature, you set yourself aside and you say, "Lord, I'm yours. You know, I got you marked stuff in the counter. I got stuff marked on the counter, but I got you marked every day. What do you want from me? I'm set aside. I'm sanctified. I'm consecrated to be used by you. How do you want to use me today?" And typically, it would probably be doing your normal stuff, but sometimes we're called to really step it up and may have to cancel some normal stuff. Or normal stuff, or give it to a cause. I'll tell you what I think about when I think of sanctified life. I think about some of you who are retired. Some of you who don't have a lot of days off. But on the days off or during your retirement, I see you here like on Wednesday morning. What are you doing? You're not out like on the back porch. You're not out there sipping tea and, you know what I mean, taking long vacations and using your free time to spend it on yourself. Not that you can't take a vacation. But you see, you're dedicated to the cause of God, ministering to internationals. Some of you are taking care of a shut-in, maybe a family member, and the rest of the family members have kind of like turned their eyes a little bit the other way. And you say, "Okay, this is right. I need to do this." Out of gratitude to God and service for Him. And that's what I'm talking about, is dying to self more, saying deliberately, "I'm going to up the ante in my life. Be a sanctified person." I believe that's a mature Christian, especially if God has blessed you, like you've recovered from a major surgery, you've got a job promotion, you've overcome a huge problem, you've got a kidney transplant. Maybe God has done something special for you and say, "Okay, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to really give a ton of money. You know, over and above what I'd normally give. Or I'm going to give my time. You know, instead of sitting around reading the newspaper for an hour, you know, I'm going to cut it to 15 minutes and I'll spend the 45 minutes maybe reaching out to my next door neighbor or whatever it might be. A mark of maturity, I believe. Sacrificing your privileges and joys, personal joys, for Christ. Which leads me to the last point. Is not only mature Christians believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, but and believing in sanctifying or setting yourself apart to be used by God, but finally then being used and then strengthening others. See the last phrase, verse 23. Paul went throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all disciples. And I like it coupled with what comes above. He traveled from place to place, strengthening all the disciples. Wouldn't that be nice for a description of you? You're a person, you travel from place to place, you go to Ellicott City, you know, you go to Relay, you go to downtown Baltimore, and wherever you're going, you're in the business of strengthening the people around you. Of course, that's especially important among believers in this context. Of course, that was also Paul's call, wasn't it? His calling was to go, and he basically retracts, at least initially, the churches where he had established and helped establish, and goes back to build those churches up and strengthen them, the Christians there. Listen to these words from Luke 22. Jesus' words to St. Peter after Peter, Jesus talked about him falling away. He says, "I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," what does Jesus say? "Strengthen your brothers." All right, you fail. You've turned away from me. You deny me. But you know what? You're in the business, Peter, of strengthening people. Or listen to 2 Corinthians 12:19. Paul summarizes his whole ministry. He says to the Corinthians, "Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening." Wouldn't that be great to say that about yourself? That everything you do is to strengthen the people around you. You know that your family members sitting around you, if you have any, they need your strengthening. They need a word of kindness. The friends next to you or behind you need a word of kindness and strengthening. The people in your workplace, they need to be strengthened. They need to hear and speak, to hear the truth in love and to see it lived out. A life that is going to bless them. Strengthening people. You know, it's interesting that even Jesus needed strengthening on earth. Luke 22:42, after Jesus prays in the garden, it says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appears to him and strengthens him. Christ already beginning to suffer for our sins and the agony and the being overcome with the burden of going to that cross. An angel comes and strengthens him. We need one another's strength. Well, you know what? Most of you know John Wooden passed away. I think it was June, earlier this year. John Wooden, who was the icon coach, and he's the only person I know, the player coach that got in the Basketball Hall of Fame as a player and a coach. He made like 134 foul shots consecutively. But he's mostly known for his coaching. When he coached at UCLA, I think 12 years, he got 10 NCAA titles. Now, how do you get a coach of teams do that, to win that many titles? Everybody's recruiting, of course. But one of the rules he used to help the team work together successfully as a team was the thank you rule. He tried to get the team to implement it, and some of them bucked against it. They know, because here was what he said. He says, if someone gets the ball and throws it to you, say you make the shot, well, you need to thank the person who assisted. Okay, so you get the glory, but you need to give the thumbs up to the person who threw you the ball. You see, all the people who are helping don't even get recognized. He said, but you know, because you made the basket, and you need to nod your head, hey, thanks, or got you covered, or do something. And they said, "Well, it's going to take too long." John Wooden said, "It'll take Just a second or less. Less than a second. See, and you know, as you look around you, folks, in relationships in the family, in the church, and other Christians, as you see them do good things for somebody else to build somebody up, you need to say, that's great. Gotcha. We need more of that. Just a little comment. You see, and that's not even a major product. That's project of how we strengthen each other. That's not even doing anything different. That's just recognizing what's going on. And I think we do that, we're going to be a lot more in the likeness of Christ and maturing, being a mature Christian as we learn to do that and help each other mature that way. Finally, this story I told is to illustrate this last point, but it was a story I've heard about a man by the name of William Stidger. He tells a story. It's about a discouraged young minister. Apparently, the minister was a carpenter, and the carpenter had was helping a whole lot of people, building stuff. I think he did a lot of it for free. And he was just investing himself a whole lot into people's lives. And a lot of stuff bad was happening to him. Lost his wife, just, you know, health and a bunch of other stuff that was going on bad. And he was getting really discouraged. And so he decided he needed a little counseling. So he went to another minister to get some counseling. And he said, when I went into that minister's office, he said, my life was like all the stars in my sky had fallen out, had fallen down from the sky. All the stars had just fallen out of my sky. He said, but when I talked to the minister in his office, do you know what he did? He says, here's how he described it. He says, he took each star that had fallen one by one and put them back into that black, dark sky. You know, now I realize you're not going to be able to put everybody's stars back in your sky. You know, it's just too much. But you know, maybe you can put one star in somebody's discouraged life, someone's dark life, and a word of kindness, just something positive, a card, a thank you, give them a little of your time, a ride, something. Speaking the truth in love, caring for people, strengthening them. You want to be a mature Christian? Are you a mature Christian? Well, are you strengthening the people around you? Are you set apart, sanctified, to be used by God? In gratitude for what Christ has done for you. And are you trusting in a sovereign God who rules this world? Let us pray. Father, Heavenly Father, help us to be mature Christians in our faith. As we live in this broken world, concerning you, help us to indeed believe that you are absolutely sovereign no matter what you send our way. Concerning ourselves, Lord, help us to be sanctified, to be dedicated each day, available to serve you. And Lord, concerning others, help us to strengthen them, just as we ourselves have received strength through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we might have strength and life everlasting through his name. Amen. Well, let's respond.